Let's pray. We're going to be in the last part of Genesis 18. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture, which is kind of revealing and kind of shows us a little more what God's like. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn it and draw comfort and direction from it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Genesis what?
18.
18:1.
Starting with verse 16. It's all in your notes too. Let me read through this all the way through, just the Genesis 18 verses 16 to 33. And remember, it's right after the men visited Abraham's place and said that Sarah was going to bear a son. And Sarah laughed, and indeed you did laugh, and all that, right? So verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
Reminds you of the conversation with the child.
It does, kind of, yeah. We'll make some comments on this too. It's pretty interesting. But number one here, this is just to give you a summarized verse 16. But the men rise to leave. Okay, we're only stating the obvious here. Nothing. The men rise to leave. Okay, after they had said Sarah was gonna bear a son, she laughed and all that. And again, God's doing multiple things. He's working with individuals. He's working with cities. He's running the universe. Number two, this is interesting, but God gets up to leave, and I say, what I say here, I say God's assessment of Abraham. He basically tells you what he thinks of Abraham and what Abraham's going to become. He says, and the Lord said, and kind of talking to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And because of who he will become as a great nation and what the impact will be of this man in the long run, why should I hide it from him? He's going to be that great and profound of a person because of his impact. Again, it's because of what God had promised. Abraham has not born any children from Sarah yet. Okay, but God sees it as though it is already, right? So God's assessment of Abraham is pretty high from his impact standpoint. He's going to be a great nation, and he's going to, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, number three. Now this one's huge. This is a Father's Day verse, as I see it. I've marked it here. I've never preached it for Father's Day. I have it marked in my Bible as a good Father's Day verse. But God's purpose for Abraham. Notice here what it says. For I have known him. Kind of chosen him. I've chosen to know him in a sense. In order that. You might want to circle the word that. He lists two reasons. They both start with that. In order that. Reason number one. That he may command his children and his household after him. Have you ever, men, considered that God's primary function for you is to influence your children? What is our bent? We want to be amazing to the outside world, probably. That's our desire. God says that our primary function on earth as men, why he selected Abraham, is that he would command his children and household after him. Our job as men is primarily to lead our children. Yes, even to command our children and those that we have influence. Household obviously would be like servants and stuff in Abraham's day. And notice kind of as an ongoing thing, the second reason, number two, there's another that there that you can circle, that they keep the way of the Lord. What's the purpose of the commanding, the directing, so that they can keep the way of the Lord? To do righteousness and justice. So right actions and fair actions, if you will. But our influence as men is primarily to direct our families. That's what he pegged Abraham. When you think of all the things that Abraham had influence over or had impact on, how did God summarize it? He said that he might command his family to do right, to keep the way of the Lord. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty amazing purpose statement, a summary statement, a job description for dads. And again, I think it rubs us a little bit the wrong way because we want to be significant oftentimes anywhere but the home. And God says, no, guess what? Your home is the most significant place. And why is that? I think in part because of the long-term impact you have. Okay? Generational impact that you have. All right? So a big, very big verse there. The purpose of Abraham. Number four. After God says, why should I hide it from him? In verses 17 and 18, he goes ahead and tells Abraham his plans. So number four is plans. God tells Abraham his plans. Plans specifically for what? I ran out of space. Or for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not telling plans for Abraham. Did Abraham have any vested interest? Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, indirectly, his nephew. He'd already rescued his nephew once, didn't he? Right? He went and attacked, took his 314 trained soldiers and went and attacked him and brought back Lot and all the possessions and the people. Sooner or later, right?
It would have been a different story if it was a matter of an invasion of people on Sodom or Gomorrah, wherever he seemed to have overflowed time. But this was not going to be an invasion. This was going to be
this is God's judgment, right?
Destruction.
Yeah. And no one's ever won against God, by the way. God 100, everyone else 0, right? So, and again, it's God to do what he will. But notice what he said. Because, verse 20, because of the outcry, this is pretty amazing too, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grave. There's two becauses here, two reasons here that God said, I'm going to go down and evaluate what's going on. He doesn't even say he's going to destroy him. But that's the implication based upon what Abraham says. I'm going to go down and see how bad it is. And Abraham's like, oh man, right? What are the two becauses, the two reasons? Because this one catches you off guard. Everyone knows about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The homosexuality, the blatant lust-filled living of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? You see that. We'll see that when we get to Lot here in the next chapter or so. But have you ever thought about this? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Who's crying out? Yeah, people that are on the wrong end, the receiving end of people's sinfulness. Well, and it could be men too, you know, anybody that's on the downside of this, and also even people that have a sense of right and wrong. Even just a general morality, people are saying that is awful. That is terrible, what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, there's five cities involved. Sodom and Gomorrah happen to be the two, it's like the twin cities. You know, there's other cities around.
That answered my question right there. I was just wondering if they were like neighboring cities or if they were completely opposite.
Yeah, we don't know for sure. There's a reason, because God did destroy them. But they think they were on the southeast edge of the Dead Sea. Okay? Which right now is like all underwater.
All right, here's a supposition, but it relates. When we say San Francisco in regard to the moral climate there, what do we think of?
Sin.
When we think of New York City and its moral climate there, what do we think of?
Yeah.
Those two on either side of our country affects the whole nation. You know, I'm going to go to New York.
We want to hear Iowa City too.
But
from what I heard, at least Dr. Gober used to say that Iowa City per capita has the largest population of homosexuals in the United States. In Iowa City.
When did you say that?
When I went to college in the late 80s.
But the thing I'm looking at though is when you think of outcry, there's people in this country that are saying, why didn't somebody do something about the morality and the immorality?
Yeah.
It used to be that there was one sin city in America, and that was Las Vegas.
Yeah.
Now about every state has its own sin city.
Well, and every living room does too now, and every computer has its own sin city. Yeah, no,
but
it's...
I'm just saying, but that's the outcry of people, that could be the outcry of the people saying something being done about this.
Right.
But I think the sad thing right now is that you don't have an outcry. People have accepted that, and it's just another drop of water.
Yeah, I think there is outcry. I'm not saying it's a majority of people. So I would say that, you know, if you listen to the news or something, they're picking on the righteous, not the unrighteous. Okay, but I think there's an outcry. When I talk to you people, you're not happy things are the way they are. And you're not complaining. You're just recognizing that this is not good. This is not bad. So there's outcry, but just think about it. The outcry, and we said, what I think of it is either... two parts here, probably. Outcry of people that are victims at every level. You know, if you hurt somebody, there's a ripple effect of all the people they know, too. You know, you kill a man, That impacts his wife and his children, right? All of that. But the victims of anyone that, as far as sexual crime, sexual abuse, which is sexual crime, I should just say sexual crime, but all of that that goes on, or even the influence in our like say public schools, homosexuality is embraced and taught. Okay, to some degree, those people are victims. Those students are victims because they're being taught lies. Okay, so that's informational victimization, but that'll also. Kids that haven't thought of those things now are thinking about them, and they're told their normal lifestyles. And the whole God thing is absurd, right? Do whatever you want, whatever feels good, and you were born that way. Okay? But there's victims, whoever's involved, and then those that have a sense of morality, and that doesn't mean they have to be believers. God designed humanity with a sense of right and wrong. The Bible says that he's written the law in their hearts to some degree or another. That doesn't mean they can espouse great theological depth. They just know that the Bible says it's obvious there's a God. It's obvious that male and female were created for a reason that way. And throughout history, by and large, that's been the norm. Okay? Sodom and Gomorrah has rejected that. But the cry is at least from victims and those that have a sense of morality, the outcry. That kind of caught me off guard, because again, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's like, of course, he killed them because of the sin. He judged because of the sin. It's like, well, it isn't just the sin. It's the, well, yeah, victims. Victims, we're all sinners and we all deserve hell, so innocent victims, I have a hard time fitting. Yeah, yeah.
Well, right here in Iowa, we have the very thing that you're talking about here. We have a bill, there's a bill in the Senate right now, the Iowa Senate, that puts the vote of the people on same-sex marriage in Iowa. And they will not allow it out of the House for the people to vote on it because of the outcry of the people saying that they know that it will pass and it will reinforce the one man, one woman.
At every level,
right.
We face people that express and pursue their sin. And you saw that from Cain on, right? I'm more and more thinking that there never has been the good old days. Not to say that we don't have more sin that's more pervasive now because of the internet and television and cable and all that kind of stuff. But you've always had sinful hearts as long as you've had human beings here since Adam and Eve. And therefore you always have, maybe the environment can tempt you further, but you still start with evil hearts of men. Right? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want God. All right? Now, I think it is harder and worse than it's ever been. Some people say that's not. Again, men's hearts have not changed. We just got a bigger sinful playground. That's all. We can just do more worse. And when the underpinnings of morality are not taught, then people don't even have anymore. They're actually lied to so that they, you know, they're evolved from apes, and so there's no meaning in life. There's no, they've stolen their purpose. They've stolen the morality that God, they've talked them out of the morality that God has placed within them. Okay, so I think it's worse in that way. But there's an outcry, and God hears the outcry. That's what's amazing. And then, notice too, he says, the second because their sin is very grave. Now, I've heard all my life that all sin is sin, and there's no such thing as a big sin, all sin is sin. I disagree with that. That's why you see, even in the Old Testament, certain sins required capital punishment, and others required you to pay back fivefold. Okay? There's different levels of sin. God said here it was very grave sin. Right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't punish all sin the same? or we would all be dead, yes? That would be fair to say, right? Anyone here ever lied? No, but I know people who have, right? Okay. Anyone ever stole? I remember stealing, yes, out of the offering plate when I was a kid, one time. It was, don't ever leave the offering plate out. It's not their fault. But I stole like 2 quarters. And I mean, I thought I would have died. It just killed me. I think I put it back in the offering plate the next, I don't think I told anybody. It was up on front behind a projector slide. I'm like, don't ever do that to kids, So it was mine. It was my sinful heart. I wasn't able to flee the country. It wasn't enough. And my conscience just destroyed me. Good. That's good. But I'm saying, I'm glad God doesn't judge all sin the same. Sin is sin, and any sin will send you to hell, right? But there's different levels of sin, too. That's why there's different levels of punishment. It'll be worse for you. Woe, Bethsaida and Chorazin. It'll be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, because had the truth been preached to them, they would have repented. So you think Sodom and Gomorrah, man, they're in the bottom of hell. It's like, no, actually the people that were here on earth when Jesus was not here on earth and the gospel was being proclaimed to them and they rejected the Son of God, the creator of the universe, they're actually below Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have a tendency to rate sin differently than maybe God does, but still, God can see in their hearts. God can see what's there. Now, why didn't they preach? I don't know. I don't know God's ways. But he owed them nothing. They knew there was a God, right? From the very beginning, they knew the God. They knew what was right and wrong. I don't believe there's a homosexual that doesn't know what's right and wrong. They can violate their conscience and all that, but it's still... Or a thief, or someone who cheats on their taxes. Okay? They know, there's this, something inside that says, that's wrong. Now, maybe they're happy because they got away with it. But there's something there. Right? Anyway, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Now, this is kind of weird. I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. I will go down and see. At first, I put evaluation. It's like, well, we don't use that word as much. I don't know how much to say about this other than God doesn't accidentally judge people. Does that make sense? Even Sodom and Gomorrah, or the people that were on earth with Noah, and Noah preached righteousness for like 300 years, it's not like God doesn't give people chances. It's not like God doesn't, oops, shouldn't have done that. Whoops, I guess they were good after all. Never is there wrong judgment. Now, that doesn't mean on earth that you cannot face wrong judgment by other people. But when God judges, he's never, ever made a mistake. He's careful. He's right and he's good. Okay? I will go down and see. Did God have to go down and see? I almost think, now this is theory, this is speculation now. I almost think he set it for Abraham to hear. Because God knew what was there. Abraham knew what was in Sodom and Gomorrah. When God said, I will go down and see, Abraham is like, it's over. They're gone. Right? And not wrongfully. Notice what Abraham says then. Then the men turned away, verse 22, from there and went towards Sodom. There were 3 men. One of them seemed to be God in the flesh. Pre-incarnate appearance, pre-flesh appearance. The 2 men keep walking. Abraham stays close to the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's Abraham. What did I say here? Abraham questions God. Excuse me. Abraham questions God. What is he saying? What is Abraham saying? I don't think it's an unfair question. What is Abraham assuming? Let me ask it that way.
He's going to destroy the city.
He's assuming that God's going to destroy the city because it's very wicked. I'm not so sure Abraham wasn't one of the outcriers. Right? He didn't choose Sodom and Gomorrah to live there. God's probably going to destroy the place because it deserves to be destroyed. It's terrible. It's wicked. I cry out for it every day, maybe, you know. But also, he says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What is he assuming?
That there's righteous.
Yeah.
That there's righteous there. Are you going to wipe out the entire town, including the righteous that are there? Is that a fair question? Are you going to be fair to the righteous? You're going to wipe out the whole town with the righteous included. Now, has that happened at times? Do you know when we dropped atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? I'm guessing that some people were saved. I mean, were believers. They weren't saved because of that. But I'm saying, guess what? God judges. Do you realize that when the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes are carried off into captivity, there were definitely some that were saved, right? One was named Daniel. He never saw his family again. He might have been 14, 16 years old. Hauled away. Can bad things happen to good people, righteous people? Yes. But it's a fair question. Will you destroy, I assume you're going to destroy him, or are you going to destroy the good people with all the bad people? Okay? Now, he doesn't even let God answer, and I don't know if God just stands there or what. But here, Abraham begins to plead with God. Abraham pleads with God. This is amazing. People call it, you know, you ever heard of someone Jewing somebody down? I didn't realize that was a racist slur or whatever, ethnic slur. It's like, Abraham did it. He negotiated, he bartered in a sense with God, okay? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Now, Abraham goes on the premise of, will you, if there are this many, will you spare everyone? Not just the 50, spare the entire town for the sake of the 50. Okay? And maybe Abraham was seeing the loss of humanity on a larger scale or something. I don't know why, in a sense. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in the city? Would you spare the entire multi-city complex for 50 people, if you can find 50 people there? And he's still talking. Abraham's still talking. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's not appealing in a wrong way. He's just appealing to God and saying, you know, don't wipe out the righteous with the unjust or the ungodly. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And you see that over and over, for their sakes. So Abraham is basically, if I can understand it correctly, he's asking God to spare everyone on behalf of some. Okay? Verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed. Now God said, okay, 50. If I find 50 righteous, I'll spare everyone. I'll spare the entire town. Okay? And I think he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the connecting cities. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken on myself to speak to the Lord. Abraham understands who he is, and he's understanding who he's talking to. But he's still willing to ask. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50. This is genius, I think. Nothing caught God off guard or whatever. I'm not saying he's, you know, getting one over on God. Abraham was like, well, if 50 will work, then will you destroy everything for, if you only find 45, for the lack of just 5? You already said you'd save it for 50. What if there's just 5 less than 50? Are you going to let it go for 5 less than 50? It's like closing on a house. So it's like, okay, I offer you 30,000. Well, I offer you 20. Well, I offer you 25. Well, how about $25 and $50? You know, and it's like he's getting down to the, you know, it's like, would you blow the sale for $50 or whatever? Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Abraham speaks to him again and says, suppose there were 40. I will not do for the sake of 40. He said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30. Abraham is not afraid to talk to God. He's not afraid to ask God to change his mind, or at least to adjust his mind. So he said, I will not do it for 30. And he said, indeed, now I take it on myself to speak, Lord, suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy the entire place for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. This entire complex of people, multiple cities, I think it was 5. Okay, because in the next chapter, when Lot's fleeing, he asks to go to one of the 5, and God spares that one, okay, of the 5. Zoar is the name of the one. So Abraham pleads with God, spare all on behalf of some. I just want to point out here a little bit, there's a benefit or an impact of righteous people. And I believe it still remains. And I've got to look up a verse. It's either in 1 Thessalonians 2 or 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe that he is the Holy Spirit. Okay, and when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit, the influence that the Holy Spirit has on the earth through believers is taken away. Okay, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit ceases to exist on earth. But that influence, there is influence of the righteous. Even if everything is going the wrong way, the righteous still have influence. Can you imagine what the United States would be like without the influence of righteous people? You think how bad it is with the influence of righteous people. How bad would it be without it? You're talking about the spirit of lawlessness? Unbelievable.
I sometimes wonder if that's the case with, I used the 2 examples, New York and San Francisco. I'm thinking that's, you know, what he's holding back because of the righteous elements in those particular places, or even here in our country.
Yeah, I think it's the entire country.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, those two stand out because of pervasive wickedness that we know exists in those two cities. But, I mean, you know, he destroyed San Francisco once in an earthquake.
Right.
Whether it was for sin or whatever the reason was, he almost put it out in the ocean. I mean, and then the Chicago fire, there's so many things that God preserves.
All right. I believe that it would be a lot worse if we're not here. It doesn't mean we don't face very difficult times. It doesn't mean that the church around the world isn't facing persecution. But just think what it would be like if we weren't here. That there would be no one to cry out. Okay? I'm backing up a little bit and then I'll finish here, but when I think of the sin is very grave, I'm reading a lot on the Civil War, and the entire history of the United States tap danced around slavery. But a lot of people said, you know what? It's going to, God will have to purge our nation to get rid of that. And that's what he did in the Civil War. I don't know, it was a year ago, or maybe it was in January, we talked about the right to life and the all the people that had died in wars. And even if you adjust it for our times today, like if we had the same amount of people as we do now in the Civil War, we would have lost over 6 million people in casualties. And it's funny, but they said around 630 million. They recently upped it to, they think it was over 800,000 that died in the Civil War. And there was only 33 million people in the United States. But a lot of people thought that it was the judgment of God because we were holding people slave. And by the way, it wasn't just the South. The North had very racist views for the most part that, well, they didn't believe you should be slaves, but you're still inferior to me. And so there was all kinds of crimes that went on in the North, including that. But it took that, and it was, and even now, the ripples of that. I think people take it too far. In some ways, there's a reverse discrimination at times, but I certainly can see where it comes from. Right?
It was pervasive in the churches.
Yeah. Well, and the way they taught stuff. Yeah. Number 7. Abraham ceases to plead with God. He stops at 10, and he, what's he say? And he returned to his place. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Just curious. Future. It's destroyed. Why do you think Abraham stopped at 10?
If you figured Lot and his wife and his two daughters and their husbands or their fiancés or whoever.
This is speculation again, but Abraham stopped. He was satisfied with 10, right? He could have gone down to 5 or 4 or 3, 2, right? What if there's 1? He stopped at 10. So think of this. There's Lot. Was Lot righteous? The Bible declares him righteous. Yes. And I think in 2 Peter it says, righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. What about Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, I'll call her. And then they had two daughters at home. Two virgin daughters as part of the story. How many is that so far? Then when they went to, the angels went in and said, go get your family. We have to destroy this place. That shows you that they didn't find 10. Then you're like, okay. Dr. Walton at Faith Baptist Bible College, he's retired and lives in South Carolina or something now. But he speculated that he thinks Abraham stopped at here, like what Pastor Jim was saying, probably he goes out and tries to persuade his married daughters. He thinks there's probably 3 daughters and husbands. It doesn't mention kids. What do? They laugh at him. Lot had no moral persuasion up to that point. Your cheese has slipped off your cracker. You're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. You know, Dad's finally gone home to wherever he goes to in his secret happy place or something. That's just 10 there. So Abraham probably, you know, rounding up 20 or 30 or 50 maybe probably good because he started at 50. And then maybe he starts thinking, well, maybe not, maybe not, maybe not. He gets on to 10, and it's 10, he goes home. Good chance that he's assuming that Lot had at least influence over his own family, and the answer was he did not. Lot will fall off the face of the earth, not literally, shortly hereafter, other than just being mentioned a few times in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. But it's always tragedy after that.
Right.
He lost everything pretty much. But I'm saying, why did he stop? Most likely, he assumed that 10 was a guarantee. And it wasn't. Lot did not have influence over his own family, even. Well, which is a tragedy.
In the next chapter, he offers his own daughters.
Yeah.
To the droves of men coming for the Lord. So, obviously, he's lacking morality.
There's, yeah, and it's hard to fathom even that. There's some discussion around that. It's not, nothing's pretty. Of course, the men rejected him, which is, you know, shows you how impoverished they were spiritually. But here's some quick observations here, okay, and then we're done. And lessons, you might have some comments too. God sees sin. Nobody gets away. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how many millions Hitler destroys in the furnaces, no matter how many people are crucified in Egypt and Iran. Have you seen any of those gross pictures of the Christians being crucified over there now? You want to be a Christian? We'll make you a really good one. Okay? No matter how all this, do you think God doesn't see it? No, God sees all sin. He sees San Francisco and he sees our living rooms, right? He sees our computers. He sees everything. God sees sin. Number two, God judges sin. He might not do it immediately, and I think that's because he's gracious. Right? He didn't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah at the beginning. But he eventually did. He eventually judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And when we think about San Francisco and New York, which I think are points well taken, I would also say there's 50 million babies that have been slaughtered, murdered, all across the United States of America legally, that make any sin anywhere seem a pittance. You know, what can you do that if you take a baby and just murder it and then think that God is not hearing? You talk about, I almost preached on this today. True religion and undefiled before the Lord is this. Care of the widows and orphans, and they keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's like, you don't think God doesn't care about every baby that's destroyed in and from the womb of its mother? Oh, man. Yeah. 50 million. What did we say? Four a minute? Something like that. Okay. God will judge. And if America gets judged, will it be the homosexuality? Oh, yeah, that'll be included. But I think it'll be baby murder. That's 1/6 of our population, current population right now.
It's amazing to me, just fly off a little bit, but when Isaiah went before the Lord and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he identifies himself with the rest of the people.
Yeah.
We are people of unclean lips.
You know, oh, when Daniel prayed, you confessed the sins of us.
Yeah.
Three more. The righteous have impact. Maybe it's not what we want at the level we want, but it accomplishes what God wants. Okay? Even if it's just the outcrying against the sin that's coming. How about this one too? This, to me, was profound. God can be approached. Another way I would say it, probably, is God's not offended if you ask him wild things. Don't be afraid to ask God to spare the city for the 50. I mean, that hits me between the eyes, because I'm usually like, God, you know, I don't want to bother God. You ever think that way? I don't want to bother God with all my little detail things. Don't be afraid to ask God. He can always say no. But I think we probably more or less don't get answers to prayer because we don't ask. And then Jesus said something like that, didn't he? You have not because you ask not, or you ask for the wrong reasons. But God can be approached. And the last one here, prayer can change outcomes. Now, it didn't change the outcome here. Now, we're not faulting Abraham. He asked all the way down. He was in God's faith. Respectfully. But he kept saying there until he was down to 10. You know what happened? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You know why? There weren't even 10 righteous in the whole multiple city complex, it appears. But you know what God did? He delivered Lot and his family, or attempted to. Right? I believe prayer can change outcomes. That doesn't mean it always will, but it's amazing that God will listen. And that doesn't mean God will reverse the earth to go backwards, you know, outside of what God's plans are or whatever. But at the same time, God is willing to listen to your and my small world's details and change outcomes. And again, it didn't. Why? Because God didn't even find 10. And maybe Abraham even thought in his mind, if they don't find 10, how can I dare say for more? Because that would be unfair. That would be against the righteousness of God. So at least these many. Any other? Even though it's a hard passage that leads up to even a harder passage, it's an encouraging passage about fatherhood and about the approachableness of God.
All right. What's that say for us in our age today, where here we had a man, righteous Abraham, and he's pleading for Lot, who is declared righteous, but we know by his that he ended up living an unrighteous, ending up being an unrighteous even after this. I mean, that our idea of intercession is way off the mark.
Well, I don't know. It doesn't really say that Abraham prayed for Lot.
Well, I mean, he interceded for.
I'm not saying he did or didn't. We don't have that comment. The idea that he cried out against sin, I think, would be something that you could say, you know. And even righteous Lot, it doesn't say that he sinned. He just didn't cry out against the sin. It was interesting, because righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. Instead of speaking up, he shut up and put up with it, maybe for the other things he got out of life. Maybe he was making good money. He was a keeper of the gate for a while, or he was an elder in the city for a while. It's like, hey, politics, you know, power or whatever. And then when it boils down to it, they're like, who are you? You're a visitor, and you're not from here anyway. We don't care. Including your wife and much of your family. Yeah, he did. He did. It's interesting because, again, you go back to what God said to Abraham about why he picked him. I picked him so that he would command his family to walk with me, walk in my ways. That was the summary statement of Abraham's life. So, all right, let's pray to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're encouraged. We're also sobered by what we study, because we know that you will judge sin. Help us, Lord, to be of the righteous. Help us to cry out against sin. Help us to live rightly instead of being part of the sin. And Lord, may we be those that intercede and stand up to you and ask you to spare and to deliver and to help. And we pray that we would have those ideas, those characteristics, as Abraham did. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.